We're here in the book of Hebrews, and in this fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, as read to us a bit of it by Karen, we have an emphasis on God's promise of rest. And I do want to talk to you this morning about not missing out on the rest. I don't know whether you're like when you've been having a busy day, and then Michelle announces, or someone announces, that there's visitors coming, and I was about to have a snooze. And there's nothing worse than having had a busy day and knowing you've got a busy night coming up and then missing out on your rest. Now, the Bible actually talks about rest in a spiritual sense, and talks about there being a principle of rest that this book of Hebrews is actually written very much concerning. And in chapter 4, he's beginning to talk about this rest and giving the warning that we mustn't do what some others have done and missed out on the rest. Now, chapter 3, which we were in last week, was about how some of the Israelite people who'd been delivered out of Egypt, the ones that were the beneficiaries of the angel of God coming over there, and the firstborn all being killed who didn't have on the doorposts of their houses the blood of little animals, they were rescued out of Egypt by terrible cost. They were rescued through the Red Sea by a miracle of God as he rolled back the waves of the water and they went through on the land, pretty well dry land. They were rescued by God stopping those winds, keep those big waves of water up when the Egyptians were right in the middle and those waves came crashing down and they all got drowned. Marvelous event, terrible for the Egyptians. But that event was a part of God's great act to form his own people, the Jews. And then he gave them his laws in Mount Sinai, top of Mount Sinai through Moses. And Moses led them through the wilderness. But the trouble was they doubted the promise of the rest, the promise that God would provide. They murmured against the lack of water. They murmured against the lack of food. They cried out to Moses and criticized him and Aaron and the leaders. They were a real cranky bunch, and eventually God in his anger of them not following so easily, he caused them all, that first generation, to die in the wilderness. Some of them very dramatically, where the earth opened up and they fell down in the bodies inside. 40 years wandering around the wilderness, when in fact the trip from where they got rescued across the Red Sea to the Promised Land could have been done in a very short period of time. I don't know whether it's an afternoon's march, there's a lot of people to march, but just a short time, maybe a week at the most, they could have got to the Promised Land and gone in and had all that God offered for them. But because of their rebellion that chapter 3 has been talking about, they were punished of God and they missed out on his rest. Now, this book of Hebrews is making the case that Jesus as a priest is the greatest and he's far better than Moses. But actually, the chapter goes further and it goes on and says about Joshua. You know that Moses was the leader out of the land of bondage of Egypt. But then Joshua was the one who had to lead them into the promised land and to lead them to come and take that which God had promised them in their leaving of Egypt. He promised them a land of their own, and it was Joshua who led them in. And what's of interest here is that in this passage, it's not only Moses who never got them into the rest, but if you look carefully in verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day later on." So this rest that's being promised has been promised to generation after generation, but they keep missing it. And what this book of Hebrews is actually saying, just because your forebears have missed the rest doesn't mean that you should miss it too, or that you've got an excuse to falter in faith and not to achieve it. Now, it's very interesting how when you're involved in church work, you are also involved in knowing of many, many Christian families, many, many individual persons who make a start, but then somehow they get hijacked, or they get tripped up, or they get led into sin. This church, in the years that we've been here, I'm not going to, but I could think of people to say who were starting well, but today they're not Christians. people who had a go, but they're not with us. Or people who had families and their families are still struggling to be there, but the kids have not bothered to follow. There's an enormous amount of defeat that happens within Christian circles, and the stronger the world gets and the more it is difficult to be a Christian, so different from the peer pressure in the world, the more the tragedy of there being folk who grow up in the church, but now they're not here anymore. And they are like the Israelites, and chapter 3 is about a whole generation of them. And last week I asked you the question, how many left Egypt through the Red Sea? Was it 600,000 soldiers? I think 600 fighting men. How many of the men made it into the promised land? The answer was two. Two out of 600,000. They missed the rest, and the passage, the book of Hebrews, is talking about how they missed the rest, and it's warning us not to miss it too. Can you feel the weight of the message of the book? But what amazes me that it speaks here that not only did Moses fail to be able to get them into the rest, but also Joshua. So you can't just make that rest getting into the promised land of Israel. There's something more. What is it, does it mean when it say here in verse, that verse I just quoted to you about some, it's in verse 6, verse 8, for Joshua, if he had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I'm here this morning to announce to you about the Sabbath rest that we are called to enjoy. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. The Bible here tells us really what this rest is about by, if you look in the verses, let's see if I can spot it well. Let's start I'm not sure where to go. But the rest is something that comes about because of the fact that God created the world in 6 days. And when he created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh, and he called it a Sabbath because it was his day of rest. And the invitation to the Israelites to have a Sabbath was an invitation for them to join him in his rest. No more creating. God was still active. Don't think that meant God was going to sleep up in heaven and doing nothing, but he's still busy. But this creation was finished in the 6 days, and on the seventh God rested and invited the Israelites to join in that rest. So the very principle of a Sabbath rest is that God has done it, and we're asked to stand on it, we're asked to sit in it, we're asked to enjoy it, we're asked to base ourselves on resting in what God has done. That's the idea of the Sabbath rest. And that same rest comes down to the, first of all, to the Jews, and God actually made it through the laws of Moses, a part of the Old Covenant, that it was one of the signs of your being a Jew. So you'll find the passages in the Old Testament is that God is giving to the Jews a Sabbath rest. It was a sign of Jewishness, along with circumcision for the men, as to what made you a Jew. And that rest is something just for them that showed their nationhood and showed their identity. It's the Old Covenant. It's the Old Covenant, the laws of God, that are the laws that he wanted demonstrated through his people, the Jews. It's the Old Covenant under which, listen to this carefully, Jesus came and was born. The book of Galatians says he was born under the law. And when Jesus came into the world as a Jewish person, he came that he might be under this law, this old covenant, and that he, because God knew that we were all failing the strictures of this old covenant, we all failed to keep his laws, that Jesus, living under it, would be able to be the first one since Adam and Eve who would actually keep the law of God. Not that Adam and Eve had the Jewish code of it, but they were obedient to God. And Jesus came to do what we, the rest of the human race, had failed. So he lived under the law, and then at the end of his life, he went to the cross and died for the punishment of the curse of the law, this curse that comes upon all persons who are sinners, on the whole human race. This curse came on Christ, and he died under the wrath of God that we might be brought out from under the condemnation of this law. And having done that, he rose again and has instituted a new covenant, which is a new covenant paid for by his death on the cross. That's why what we mean when we say paid for in his blood. And the new covenant is one where God gives you a position in grace. Grace meaning free gift, not earned for. You're forgiven because of Christ and his death, and you're simply accepted because of Jesus. There is no laws in terms of making you guilty in the new covenant. Now you say, does that mean that God doesn't care anymore for the standards he had in the Old Testament? No, because Jesus ratified, he re-emphasized, he underlined again 9 of the 10 commandments. Can you guess which was the 10th he did not underline? Which was the 10th? It's the Sabbath. That's why you're all sitting here today on Sunday. It's not Saturday. That's why we don't try and have the worship the way the Old Covenant decreed, with all the sacrifices of bulls and goats and all the rest. We're under a new covenant, and the perfect law of Jesus, the law of Christ, are those things that he emphasized to do, but they're not in the same way that which would make you guilty and damned if you don't. They're just his indication as to how to live. But your being acceptable is because of his shed blood, not because of your managing to cross every T and to dot every I. And indeed, when someone first becomes a Christian and they come and join in the Christian church, it's quite usual for them to not be aware of a whole host of things they could be doing better. Gradually across time, you suddenly realize, oh, I should change my ways here or there because the Lord points it out. And that is how the new covenant operates. It's not a legalistic thing. It's something to do with God's grace and his accepting you first, and then because you're forgiven in your acceptance, you voluntarily want to do his will, and you search his word to see what it is, and you love to do it. The blessing of the Lord, it's not a burden to keep. You know, you'll discover that if you're a person that's always gritted your teeth against what you had to do to be a Christian, you really missed the whole point. Because if you'd accept a free forgiveness, then say, Lord, I just want to do your will, show me the way, you discover that the way of the Lord is not hard. You discover there's joy, and every time you keep what his commandments are, it fills your heart with joy, and it's not burdensome. That's what the Bible teaches about Christianity. Oh, sadness on us. How we turn true Christianity into some woeful, sad and dismal religion. Have you ever got that idea? You go to church and they beat you up for what you haven't done? That's not Christianity. Christianity will say, God says he knows you can't always do it, but that's why you need Jesus. And if you come to Jesus and accept his forgiveness and you let him live in your life, he will lead you and help you. And the rest is all about when at last you realize about your salvation that God has done the lot. And the call of the gospel is just to rest in what God has done. As with the creation of the world, so God, in bringing Jesus into the world, has caused there to be a salvation worked out in his death and in his resurrection and in him being taken eventually to heaven, and how he now sits at the right hand of God, how he sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of all those who are his believers, and how this Jesus has done it all. That's why this book of Hebrews talks about a rest, and the thing about the rest is you're invited to come and join in it. And so for whoever, verse 10, has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Not just physical works as in the Jewish Sabbath, don't work on Saturday, but this whole struggle to be a human that's not sinful. This all wrestle in a time where the pressures of the world are going the opposite direction. It is terribly difficult to be a Christian. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but if I could do and say, put your hand up if you find it real easy to be a Christian. And then the ones that put their hand up and say, you're being a liar. Or you're deceiving yourselves, or you're very young, you're 3. Because we all struggle to be Christians. And there is a work in it. And when you first come to become a Christian, you take it on yourself. I'm going to do well as a Christian. And you struggle hard. They tell you to read your Bible every day, but then you forget for a while. And they tell you to learn to pray, but then you don't do that as much as you should. You actually find prayer meetings difficult to go to. The one out there before the service gets three or four people. How many people are here who could go, hey? Why is it you find hard to turn up a little early for a prayer meeting? If you don't like that one, there's other ones, 6:30. Oh, I have to confess, coming down from where I lived at 6:30 in the morning, that is real annoying about the traffic, you know, and I can think up a good excuse not to turn up very easily. It's not easy being a Christian. Are you with me? It's true, and you all know it. But that's why we need to learn the secret. The secret is that God has done it for us, and we need to learn how to enter into his rest. Now, there's one of these verses in chapter 4 that's a fantastic verse. I've actually preached on this once before some time back. But it's a verse that talks about, in verse 11, it says, let us therefore, here's a funny thing to say, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And you say, gee whiz, writer of Hebrews, aren't you contradicting yourself? Strive sounds like hard work, yeah, yeah. Strive sounds like you're sparing nothing to get it to happen. Strive to enter into that rest. I remember on one holidays down in Wollongong, I think it was, I went along, I was visiting somewhere down there, and I had a spare afternoon, so I went along to one of the beaches where they had some surf coming in. Body surfing is always fun. And you go out far enough so you'd be there. The waves are not quite yet broken. And one would come. You wait for a big enough one to come. But then you had to really swim flat out. If you didn't swim flat out, guess what happened? Went over your head. And you missed it. But what you've got to do when that wave's coming, you've got to turn yourself around and really swim flat out. You've got to strive to enter into the rest created by the wave. That's the key to the Christian life. That we have to work at saying, Lord, what is it I'm not doing right? Lord, is it more prayer meetings I need? Or Lord, will you help me just to trust? Lord, and you really go through exercises. There's umpteen dozen testimony books of Christian persons who went through a barren time in their life. One of them is Major Ian Thomas, who was a Keswick speaker. And I don't know why he's called Major. I think he got out of the army of World War II and he was a major. That's about all. But anyway, he was a person that ran around and tried to witness to people. And in his young days, he was one of these frenetic, hurried, frantic people who went to university and was trying to be a leader. And I bet the same thing's happening this weekend. They've got the young people who are first years at uni being invited to a camp for the evangelical students, which we should support, by the way. And some of them there right now as we speak. That's why they're not here this morning, but they're at this weekend and they're going to try hard to be university students, and they get asked to go out and they witness on the lawns, you know, the big UQ, the big lawn that's in the middle of the old buildings, and they go out and speak to people. And it's really quite, amusing is the wrong word, but I do smile at when I hear what they're doing and how energetic and how devoted they are. Let's look them up in fourth year and see if they've got not run out of steam. Because that's the facts. It's the facts that when we give ourselves to do something, we are unaware of the fact that we're not really got it within us to carry it on forever. And we need Jesus. And this fella, Adrian Thomas, he ran around in his university days and he was a big-time leader. People respected him for how he was doing it, and he's a pretty good speaker. And so he was doing very, very well, and he just ran out of steam, pretty well spiritually collapsed. And God dealt with him. And God told him about his failure. He said that he always knew that he would fail. And that he needs now to hand over to Jesus and just rest in him. And it is a spiritual truth that there is a rest for the people of God. And it comes about when you at last recognize that you do not have what it takes to be a Christian, and that your failure that you know underneath, and you come and sit in church and you think about the fact you're not always doing it well, that failure that you think of yourself is exactly what God expects of you, sinner that you are. And the only person who's ever lived a successful Christian life is Jesus. And the only one who can live it today is Jesus. And this book of Hebrews is trying to make a point about who's the best high priest. It starts with Moses, and he's just a man, it says, and he's been busy in God's building, but that's good for him and he's done well. But Jesus is the one that made the building, it says. That's chapter 3. And it goes on and says, what about Joshua? He was victorious at leading the armies into the promised land. And if they didn't get the rest wandering the wilderness, this bloke who led them into the promised land, maybe Joshua leads them to be victorious. But no, they didn't actually get there fully. They followed him into the promised land, all right, but there was yet, according to the scriptures here, a rest that Joshua couldn't give them. But what the scriptures is trying to lead you to do, Moses, no, not good enough. Joshua, no, not good enough. Where do you think they're going? What's the chapter leading to? The one person who's gone through the skies, who's gone into the heavens, the one person who's the mightiest of all high priests, because he's not just someone of a little period of time and then he's going to die and be gone, but he's the one who will never die. He's the one from everlasting to everlasting, the one after the order of Melchizedek. The scriptures teach a bit of a picture of a person who had never known any beginning, or didn't have his beginning known and he didn't have his ending known. And Jesus is high priest after that pattern of Melchizedek, that he is forever and he'll always be sufficient. He is the one great high priest. Forget about Moses, forget about Joshua. That's what the scriptures are saying. Look at Jesus. He's enough. And when in your Christian life you find yourself unable somehow to produce the real goods, and you get to that place of despair, as did Major and Thomas, and you say, Jesus, I can't. But you can. And you better. Because no one else can. But come and do it in me. And you call on Jesus to do in you what is his work to do by his Spirit. That's the rest. The only other aspect of rest, of course, is when that'll be totally perfectly done by you, and that's when you go to heaven. So heaven, R.I.P., rest in peace, isn't a bad thing to have on your tombstone, because when you get to glory, all the struggle will be over totally. And when you know that's where you're going, you know there's an end where you're going to win this struggle. You learn in life to rest in Jesus. You mightn't do it perfectly, and sometimes even someone who's been an old saint for many years can stumble and fall. But when you get to glory, you will rest in peace and totally, never to be disturbed again about this problem I'm talking of struggling and not succeeding. Can I ask you, have you found the rest? Listen to it. Is the Bible true or is it not? It's talking about this. He's talking about this, there is a rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest, spiritually, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. And it's just the case. It's just the case. When at last you relax in Jesus and say, Lord, you're going to have to be my spirituality. Lord, you've got to be my wisdom. Lord, I don't see myself as the one who has it to offer. Lord, I want you to be what I have to offer. I found that a tremendous help in terms of winning people to Christ, witnessing, and when you travel. I used to think it was a burdensome thing. I'm a bit of an introvert, but all the other evangelists kept talking about when they fly in an aeroplane, they talk to the person next to them and they have their stories to tell. And here's a little introvert of me. But I got a great help when I suddenly realized all I have to do is say, Lord, I'm available. I'll go on the plane. I'll just respond to whatever the Spirit leads me. I'll stay quiet if that's all there is to do, if you want me to have a physical rest. And it's amazing how many times this introvert gets talking to outside people about Jesus. Who's doing that? I know it's not me. The same thing happened as being a preacher. When I think I'm going to give a real razzle-dazzle sermon and they'll think I'm wonderful, it's always a flop. And when I say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, and I recognize that there's something about the whole scene, I don't know how to make it work, and I cry out to him, he turns up. He comes, and he by his Spirit does what I can't do. When people recognize that God has finished his work, what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus did in his resurrection, what Jesus did in his ascension, now seated at the right hand of God, what Jesus can do by the sending of his Spirit, and you lean back in him, you're amazed at how powerful is our Lord. That's the rest. Jesus. Jesus only. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, and I thank you for how it keeps insisting that we mustn't, by unbelief, fail to enter into the rest. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to give up and say everybody's a failure and you're one too, we're one too. Help us to be people who just accept that Jesus can do it. Help us not just to be sorry for our sins and then drop down having made the repentance but not made the faith. Help us to trust Jesus. Please incite our faith to believe that he could even do something in us, and trust him. Trust him with us, with ourselves, that he will live the Christian life in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.